Matthew chapter 5. The message this morning is me first. Matthew chapter 5, and look at verse 23. If therefore thou art offering thy gifts at the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Chapter 6, verse 31. Be not therefore anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be not anxious for the morrow. Chapter 7, I'll read again a little bit of that which I read last week. Verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me cast out the mote out of thine eye, and lo, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And there's another, remarkably so, in chapter 23, which is similar in ways to our Lord's rebuke given in the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 23, verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full from extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup and of the platter, that the outside thereof may become clean also. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are glad that thou didst send this one from heaven to tell us right from wrong, what is the most important thing in life. And we are glad that knowing that he is the Son of God, we can but receive his words with all authority. We pray that the work of thy Spirit in our hearts shall make us do so. Not one of us who confess Christ as Lord would say that what he said was wrong. And yet, our Lord, thou dost know our behavior and our refusal to accept the outcome of the thing he tells us to be right. So by thy Spirit, give us understanding and give us obedience. We remember his words. Have ye your hearts hardened? And we pray that this shall not be so concerning us. Perhaps there are some here who know not Christ as Savior. Lord, did not thy Spirit come from heaven for them also, to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment? So work upon every heart here, and upon the lips of him who speaks, and we confess our sin. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as thou hast promised. We commit all into thy hands, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. As a child, whenever any game was going to be played, you would always hear these words, me first. Have you ever been around children and seen that? If it's going to be baseball, they want to be first to hit the ball. They don't want to be out in the field. But while one is saying me first, the other one is saying no, me first, and what we used to do is to take the bat and throw it and catch it in your hand, and then you put one hand on top of the other, and the one that gets to the top, he's first, unless the man, and he had three tries to knock it out of your hand, you see. And if in one of those tries he knocks it out, well, he goes first. So, I suppose they're still saying that today. Children, uninhibited, cry out, me first. But, I've never been around mature Christians who talk that way. But I've seen them behave that way. That's the sad thing. We do it more subtly, you see. And the Lord Jesus understood it. He said, why, you are the ones that desire the chief places when you go to a feast. You see, that's me first. And so we still do it. We're supposed to have put away childish things now that we've become mature men and women, but we are still manifesting this trait in our lives, me first. You see it, and I cannot help but think of it in those two that I've seen so many times, the fat one and the skinny one, and the skinny one will presume to go into a door first, and the fat one will put his hand in his way, push him to the side, and he will go in first, and be mad at that. But a very famous musician who's dead now, he was talking about the necessity for being preeminent. He said, if I'm playing with any other musician, it makes no difference. If it's Joshua Heifetz, first Arthur Rubinstein, then Joshua Heifetz. And then he blasphemously said, and if God were on the program, it would be Arthur Rubinstein, and then God. Now, you wouldn't speak that way, would you? No, but you would treat God that way. That's the sad thing. If God would presume to be first and preeminent in your life, you would put the hand up, or you would say, me first, but in a subtle way, in a way that Christ can see through, and most of the time, even simple Christians can see through. They understand that you want the first place. And because of that, the Lord Jesus is telling us about first things, things that should be paramount in our lives, and the things that men do make paramount in their lives. And so we have to take it to heart. You logically go from the message I gave you last week to the message today because our Lord has conveniently arranged in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 to talk to us about first things, and in chapter 6 to talk to us about first things, and in chapter 7 to talk to us about first things. And since I told you about one of the three last week, then he gave me a third in Matthew chapter 23, and so I can still talk to you about three first things. But there was one I did not read to you. It would have been so interesting. That was found in Matthew 8, when Christ, speaking of first, another man spoke of first. The Savior was inviting him to follow. Follow me. And the man said, Lord, suffer me first. So, people still say me first, do they not? The Lord said, follow me. He said, I will, but me first. So, think of your life now. Here you are, a child of God. And think if Christ has the preeminence, if God has the preeminence, or if you have gone through life still as a child, whenever anything that you enjoy, any place of importance is put before you, in some subtle way, you cry out, me first. Now, I do it, but it's not for vainglorious reasons. It's like this, speaking about cheap seats, high places. If I were in your home, there would be a seat I would seek out. If you were serving refreshment, I would seek out the seat that had a little table next to it so I wouldn't have to balance it on my leg. And if we had a conference and there were two or three speakers, I would insist on speaking first. But that's the lowly place because the keynote speaker always is reserved for the last. And I rejoice in that. And so I say, me first. But you think it through, and even though it says, it seems to say, well, that's not really seeking first, that's taking the humble place. No, it isn't. It's wanting to do things the way you want to. And some of the things we want to do, first, it's right. But some of the things that we want to do first, wrong. And our Lord enables us to distinguish between what is right to do first, and when it's wrong to do something first. And what is so amazing about these scriptures, all of them that I told you, everything that the individuals are doing in these scriptures should be done, and there's not one thing wrong that's being done. Now tell me this. Is there anything wrong with bringing sacrifices to the altar and worshiping God? You say, no, God is seeking worshipers. Nothing wrong with worshiping. No. Tell me this. Is there anything wrong in having food and raiment and providing the necessities of life for your family? You say, no, the Bible says if a man provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel. Yes. And if you want to remove sin from the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ, is there anything wrong? You say the Bible tells us to exhort one another, to wash one another's feet. That's right. And is there anything wrong with wanting to have everything clean and acceptable in God's sight when we fellowship? You say, that is the way God would have it. Well, tell me anything that they were doing wrong of itself. You say everything they were doing was right. And yet everything they were doing was sin and was wrong because they did it first. And the Lord Jesus said, something else should have been done first. So, look at your life now. Did you come to remember the Lord Jesus this morning? Did you worship? You say, yes, you may have been sinning. It may have been better for you not to have worshiped the Lord Jesus at the present time this morning. Tell me, did you work hard last week and provide for your family? It may have been that you worked too hard and provided too much for your family. Have you gone this past week visiting Christians trying to get sin out of their lives? It may be that you were wrong in going about trying to get sin out of your Christian life. And have you been very fastidious and seeing that everything is right and sanctified and cleansed and that there is no defilement when you carry on your service for God, then it may be that you were sinning when you did that. You say, well, how can it be that all of these things that God tells us to do are wrong if we do them? It depends entirely upon the order in which you do them. Notice, I'll briefly bring them to your attention. Here is a man that is offering his sacrifice at the altar, but he remembers that his brother has something against him. He's sinned in some way against his brother, and it hasn't been straightened out. The Lord said, before you complete that act of worship, first be reconciled to your brother. And if you say to yourself, no, I am going to worship God, it would be too embarrassing to stop now. I'm going to carry this thing through, and I resolve in my heart right now that as soon as I worship God, I'm going to be reconciled to my brother. The Lord Jesus said, then you are sinning. You see, we think that if we have sinned against that brother, but we come and worship God, the one offsets the other. The Lord says, I do not want your worship until you are first reconciled to your brother. Now, some of you weren't here at the remembrance meeting. Why? The Lord Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And I like to press this home. You won't be here tonight. And you'll have no conscience about it. And yet the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But now, I may have been here this morning. God forbid, I do not know if it's true. Not to my knowledge. But I may have been here this morning and offering God worship. And the Lord knew that something was wrong between me and my brother, and he did not want that worship, and he did not accept that worship. So, What must we do? It is not that we must present ourselves at the Lord's Supper and go through with it in obedience to Him, but there are things that we have to do first. And the Lord Jesus said, you do it first. And so here is what I'm wondering. There are few enough of us that come to remember the Savior. Those of us who do come to remember the Lord, if God were to examine our hearts and say, get this straightened out first, how many of us, the meeting having once begun, would get up and go out that door to attend to the thing that God says first should be attended to? How small would the remembrance meeting be then? And if you're in agreement, would you have the courage to do such a thing? I've never seen it happen in my life. I've never seen anybody get up and go out and then come back just as the elements were being passed because he had gone and become reconciled to his brother. You say, how rude, how impolite, no, how reverent and how obedient should such a thing be that was carried out. But we would look upon it as a strange thing. Now, this. Here is a command of God that we are to provide for our household. And there are some who are so concerned about carrying out that command in providing for the household, about having food and covering, what am I going to eat, what am I going to drink, that they become over-anxious, they become depressed, they become under tension, and their lives are reduced to pain, and all joy is gone from their life, because they feel this responsibility of laying up treasures, of being secure, of having food and raiment. And if things do not go well, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? Wherewithal shall I be clothed? And the Lord Jesus tells you about those things. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Isn't that remarkable? You thought the first thing, the first commandment was, provide for your household, or you'll be worse than an infidel. The Lord said, no. The first thing to do is to seek His kingdom and His righteousness. And if you do that conscientiously and then put work in its right relationship, then God will see to it that all these material things of life that you're worried about will come to you. All these things shall be added to you. But can you believe that? I think not. You see, what has happened is this. We have deceived ourselves into saying, providing for my household means, and it's not provision for your household, it is an enriching of your household. And because of that, you see, you're too tired to come to the meeting. You have so many hours of work, you cannot come to the meetings, the fellowship of the people of God. And in the name of providing for your household, you say, I would be there, but I have to work. A man has to live. And the Lord says, you're sinning. Don't you understand? You are sinning. And so for that reason, unless there is some emergency, God knows the reality. If a man has to be engineer of a train, if there is a medical doctor, if there are firemen that have to be on duty, of course. But I would see to it that when I got off duty, I would be in a meeting at a time when I was off duty. But those things mean nothing. I've heard Christians, I'm going to take these courses. Do you have to take them? No, but I want to take them. What night is the course on? Why, it's on Wednesday, or it will involve my traveling, and I'll have to miss the meeting on Sunday. Then you're not supposed to take the course. You can't figure that out. You understand? But I must have education. I must provide for my family. Then, provision for the material things of life is first, and the kingdom of God and His righteousness are second. Is that right? You say, no, His kingdom and His righteousness are first. Well then, you are simply saying, no, me first. You're putting God in the background. Because, in the name of enrichment, not provision, Paul says, having food and covering, let us be content. But we are not satisfied with that. And so we get things that we think we should have, and then we have to have better things, and then we have to have more things, and all of that is taking our time and our strength, and it's taking us away from fellowship with God. And it's ruining us emotionally, and yet we can say a man has to provide for his household. A man has to eat and drink and be clothed. And so the Lord Jesus is saying, indeed, indeed. He says, but you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and this is my promise. All these things that you're worried about shall be added unto you. Do you believe God? Can you trust God? All right. Think of this other. Who, more than I, and more than you, wants Christians that are clean? It speaks about, in a great house, they are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but of wood and of earth, and some unto honor and some unto dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, if Christians will not be cleansed, if they continue to be inferior in God's sight, then a man is to purge himself from these. But it says in the Bible, if any man be overtaken in a fault, he who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. It says, if a brother is in error, it says, admonish him as a brother. God tells us to seek to remove motes from our eyes. But if you are trying to do that, and you have not removed that gross sin, that large piece of lumber protruding from your eye, the Lord Jesus said, you have sinned. And so you say, well, I'm remembering the Lord. Yes, but there's something wrong in your heart between you and your brother. Then you're sinning. I'm providing for my household, yet at the expense of fellowship and your spiritual well-being and obedience to God. Then you're sinning. And I'm going around trying to get sin out of the lives of others. But you're leaving sin in your own life. And therefore, the good you are doing turns out to be sin, the cause of the reverse order in which you put it. All of these things are good, but they are wrong if they are not in the order that Christ prescribed. So here is the remarkable thing. God says, I will wait for worship while you get reconciled to your brother. That's how important it is to him. And this is what it says in the first epistle of John. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen cannot love God whom he hath not seen. Reverse that. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Think of that. You say, this commandment have we from him, that if a man love God, see to it that he love his brother also. Now, you know that scripture. Be reconciled to God. You say, I'm reconciled to God. Did you hear the other part? It said, be reconciled to your brother. And so you're happy in telling me that you are reconciled to God? That's only half the story. It says, be reconciled to your brother. That you've been reconciled to God, that is good. But that you are unreconciled to your brother, that is sin. That you are remembering the Lord, that's good. But that you are not reconciled with your brother before you remember the Lord, that is sin. And that you are working hard, but your work is taking you away from God, then that is sin. And you are removing motes from Christians' eyes, but you haven't cleansed the sins out of your own life, that is another sin that you've added to the sin of unconfessed and unremoved sin from your life. And think of this. Here is what is so remarkable. That a Christian can be oblivious to things that he's done wrong, but then they suddenly come to his attention. It says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and then remembers that your brother has aught against you, how could that be? How, if I'm in disagreement with you, I've had a fight with you, and we've both gone off in our own direction, and there is anger and hatred in my heart, how can I go about my business? And the next Lord's Day, come and sit down, and I'm trying to meditate upon the preciousness of Christ. But suddenly the Spirit of God brings to my attention, you hated your brother, and you haven't apologized, and you haven't been reconciled to him. You see how forgetful we are of things that we should do, and how forgetful we are of things that we have left undone. Here we are as children of God, having done bad things during the past week, and yet somehow they're removed from our mind. I cannot help but think of David and Bathsheba. Adultery and murder and yet he's going on about his business as if nothing were wrong, until Nathan comes and exposes him with that parable, that story about the ewe lamb. And David is angry with this man who would slay a ewe lamb, an innocent little lamb. And Nathan says, you are the man. You've slain this woman's husband. You've taken this man's wife. And evidently it suddenly came to David's attention that adultery and murder that had been committed by him, something should be done about it. How sad. And so this is the child of God, that he can do grievous sins, and yet having done them, why, he can forget about them for a while. But the Spirit of God will bring them to his attention, just like the Apostle Paul. It said, I did it ignorantly and in unbelief, persecution of the church, rejection of Christ. But the Lord Jesus said, is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? The Spirit of God at times would remind him. But he said, I'm right, I'm right. I'm persecuting this blasphemer who said that he's the Son of God. And yet, they were kicking against the pricks. And in like manner, you and I have done things to your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you should be reconciled. But you haven't brought yourself to do it. And you say, well, I'm resolved to do it today, thank God. But if the time ever were to come, then you were offering your worship to the Lord. God said, stop. If it came to your mind then, if your heart is so burdened, go and get things straightened out. Be reconciled to God, the Bible says, be reconciled to man as well. A good report from them that are within, yes, and a good report from them that are without. And here is something else that is so remarkable. You'll find that Matthew 23 is also spoken on another occasion, the concept, in Luke chapter 11. And in both instances, we have these fastidious Pharisees that have to have everything ceremonially cleansed. In Matthew 23, it speaks about these blind Pharisees, and it says, you cleanse the outside of the cup and the platter, but the inside is full from extortion and excess. That's what it says in the original. It's full from extortion and excess. I don't have time to develop all of this. I'll just simply break it down to you. Here is a dish that is ceremonially cleansed. You say, well, eat out of that dish. The Lord said, what you got in that dish was gotten by ill-gotten gain, and it's there from extortion and excess. And so here is a man that is determined to eat only out of a dish and a platter that are clean. And the Lord said, it's impossible for you to eat out of them that are clean, because if you have the chief rabbi to come and cleanse those plates and platters, but what you put in that plate and on that platter, what you do is from extortion and excess. That is sin that is in it. It's impossible. And so the first thing you have to do is to get rid of the extortion and excess that brought it about. And then in Luke, it says it's still full of extortion and excess. The man then is a platter. And outside, he looks beautiful. He's in whited garments. And the Lord says to him, yes, you're filled on the inside with extortion and excess. And so here is a man that outwardly looks so clean. And the Lord Jesus looked at the heart. So he tells us the things that are first. And the things that we think are first and important, he says they're secondary. And so our lives are all mixed up. The man asked by the Savior the following, follow me, he says, allow me first to go and bury my father. And the Lord Jesus tells you what's the most important thing. He said, leave the dead to bury their own dead. You go publish the kingdom of God. And yet if a man did all these things, all of you aren't going to agree with me. If I told you that, and if you knew there were a funeral, and I was supposed to go to that funeral, but instead I let a dear loved one of mine let the funeral be missed, and I went and preached the gospel, you would criticize me for it, and I would be obeying what our Savior said to do. And at the same time, if my family did not have all the niceties of life that you have and that you think we should have, and yet, by not working so many hours, I have strength to serve God and be with the people of God and study the Word of God, You would say, that man is neglecting his family. No, serving God. And at the same time, if you saw me walk out that door one time, just as I stood to my feet to worship God, and you did not know why, but I came back with a burden removed from my heart and a smile on my face, then perhaps you would understand that I did what God told me to do. Me first. Me first. And the Lord Jesus says, no, me first. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, will you forgive us with all the enlightenment that thou hast bestowed upon us for still being selfish, for still not having the mind of Christ, for still thinking that we are pleasing you, doing things in the order that we think to be important, whereas we've disregarded the teachings, the plain teachings of thy Son. So let us not look at those who seem to be strange in our midst, who have not all the nice things we have, and yet they are present at all the meetings, and they know the Word of God, and there is joy, true joy, in their heart. They are not hypocrites, and they are not blind. Forgive us, Father, criticizing them for not doing what we think is first. And let us congratulate them for having the courage and the discipline and the determination by God's grace to do what the Lord Jesus says is first. And so let us re-examine our lives and see what is paramount to us, and then see if the Lord Jesus says it should be paramount. And if not, let us take the things that are first to us and make them second. And then, instead of having me first, let us put Jesus first. In his name we pray, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Meeting is over.